The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
The man had lived a pirate's life for most of his adult life, and the swashbuckling lifestyle of piracy had taken its toll, and now he has grown old, and it was time for him to retire. It was no more of the pirate's life for him. So he decided that he was going to go and live with his brother. The pirate walks up to his brother's house and knocks on the door, and his brother answers the door, and out of his mouth comes, "Oh my gosh, what happened to your hand?" And the pirate said, "I lost it in a sword fight, but it's all good. I've got a hook now." Then the brother said, "Well, what about your leg? What happened to your leg?" And the pirate said, "A cannonball hit it, but it's all good, because now I've got a peg leg." And then the brother said, "Well, what about your eye? What happened to your eye?" And the pirate said, "Well, I got some dust in it." And the brother said, "Well, how can you lose your eye with getting some dust in it?" And the pirate said, "It was the first day with my hook. But it's all good." I think it was Swindoll who wrote, "Attitude determines altitude. Will you be up or will you be down? Will you choose joy or will you choose despair?" And as we've been learning, it really does come down to a choice, doesn't it? It's a choice. Paul recommends joy. In fact, he recommends joy as a safeguard for the follower of Jesus Christ, a safeguard against cynicism, depression, weariness, and despair. In fact, all of the reasons that people come up with to quarrel or to backbite or to give up are washed aside in a tidal wave of blessed assurance from God's Spirit, and we call it joy. Have you noticed, those of you who are dog folks, how dogs seem to have this built-in ability to get the most out of every day? In fact, we could even take it a bit further and say they have this ability to get the most out of every moment. Isn't that true? It's easy for dogs to do this, we might say, because after all, they don't have bills to pay. And they don't have a boss breathing down their neck. And they don't have hang-ups about the past. And they're not afraid of what the future holds. They just seem to know how to get the most out of every moment. Unlike us. We have a tendency to miss the moment. We have a tendency to get caught up in what happened yesterday or what might happen tomorrow. And we let the regrets from the past and the fear of the future ruin the joy that we could be experiencing today, this moment. We're in Philippians, and we're in chapter 3. And we've been talking about joy and contentment, understanding them from a biblical perspective and experiencing them at a deeper level. I think if you're like Marilyn and I, most of you, I am sure, when you're traveling high mountain passes, don't you just appreciate those guardrails? Yeah, I think we all do. This past week, as you know, we were gone camping, and we were up in the Ridgeway campground, and we love to go into Ouray and hike. There are very, very many trails, beautiful trails out of that area, and we love to do that. And there was one trail that we were looking for that required us to drive up towards, up Red Mountain. And we were talking about guardrails. In fact, it was to my surprise that Marilyn mentions to me as we're driving in the car, she says, "I like this a whole lot better on the motorcycle." And that's what surprised me, because you would think it would be the other way around. And I said, "Well, really? You like it better? You feel safer on the bike than you do in the car?" She says, "Yeah, because on the motorcycle, we're moved over toward the middle." But in the car, I'm kind of over here on the side. And we happened to take notice that If you've been up over Red Mountain, there's not a whole lot of guardrails up there. I like guardrails. And by the same token, in walking this road of life that we are on, we like guardrails. And let's just use another term. We like safeguards, don't we? We like having safeguards in place. And in this chapter, Paul is going to give us some safeguards on how to maintain our joy. There are joy robbers out there. How many have found that to be true? There are definitely joy thieves, joy robbers out there. And here's how we can learn to stand up solid and strong against them. So first of all, looking from at verse 1, our point number 1 would be make sure that you're staying on track, which, again, using the analogy of traveling mountain passes, it's a good idea, don't you think? Stay on the road. Stay on track. And verse 1 is going to let us know it's important in our walk with God as well. Look at this first verse with me. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, which I think he is referencing all that he's already been saying in the letter to the Philippians. No trouble to write the same things to you again, as it is, and there's the word, a safeguard for you. What's the safeguard? Joy. Now, I want you to notice something here and take note of this, because never in the Bible are we required, are we commanded to have joy, to find our joy, to take joy in the circumstance. Paul says it very clear, our joy, we are to rejoice in the Lord, right? How many of you know, and you know this already, that our circumstances change, don't they? On a daily basis, and sometimes in some days on a hour-by-hour basis. And they can be good and they can be bad. If we were to find our joy and lock them into the circumstance, we're going to be in a lot of trouble, which is why the apostle says you don't want to look in on that and try to derive joy from that. No, you derive joy from whom you belong to. Rejoice in the Lord. And so while circumstances change, we have the promise that our God never changes. Aren't you glad for that? Solid and true and faithful and loving and gracious all the time, never changing from that. And not only that, but we also have the promise that he's there with us, right beside us, whatever the circumstance might be, good or bad. And then we have the promise that in those circumstances, something good ultimately is going to come from that. And James tells us what the something good is. He writes, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops, and here it is, the something good, perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, and lacking nothing. That's James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And so then, folks, in light of Paul's emphasis on joy, it seems most natural then for us as followers of Jesus Christ to understand and see joy as that safeguard so needed in our lives. Joy acts as a barrier against the things that rob us. It guarantees the safety of our Christian hope. As followers of Christ, we're on a journey. And hopefully for all of us in the room, this journey is also, as we have referred to a few weeks back, that path that is less traveled, a life that is filled with purpose, meaning, fulfillment, and hope. And we look forward to that day, I'm sure everyone in the room, when the journey here on earth has come to an end, and hearing those words from our Lord and Savior, our Redeemer, well done, good and faithful servant. But then he adds on to that, enter into the joy of the Lord. How many looking forward to that day? Yeah. That's the direction that every believer should be going. But it's easy to get sidetracked. Anybody found that to be true? Anybody here ever gotten sidetracked on this joy issue? Because there seems to be so much that is set against us. Isn't that true? Paul continues in verse 2 with, watch out for those dogs. Now he's referring to in his light, and we find, you know, how it applies to our lives, those things set against us, the things that can sidetrack us. He says, watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. These sound like rather harsh words, don't they? Especially coming from the apostle who is known as the apostle of grace. Do you know who he's talking about? Is he talking about sinners? People who don't know Jesus yet? Absolutely not. That is not who he's talking about. Who he is talking about are the legalistic religious types of his day. And in Paul's day, they were known as the Judaizers. They pushed the idea that in order to be saved, you had to follow completely all of the Jewish customs in addition to following Christ. So you can kind of picture with me, here's Paul coming on the scene, preaching and delivering in an amazing way the gospel message of grace and salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. And then following him would come these religious Judaizers who would say basically something to the tune of, you know, what Paul is saying is okay, it's cool, but it's not enough. Here's the rest of the story. You've got to maintain all of the Jewish custom and law. Interesting. As that was taking place, and what was taking place at that point is folks were getting left sidetracked and confused. You see, in other words, what they were saying was Gentiles had to become fully Jewish in order to be truly Christian. And what seems to be at the top of their list was this thing known as circumcision, which is why Paul calls them mutilators of the flesh. Now, interestingly, and some of you are aware of this, the Judaizers, they had a term for Gentiles. You know what that term was? The Judaizers referred to Gentiles as dogs. And here, I think it's kind of interesting and almost funny that Paul turns that, and now he's calling the Judaizers the ones who are the dogs. Here Paul says that they're the ones. The result, as I've already said, this legalistic religious people were getting people confused and sidetracked. When Paul called them by such derogatory terms and names, he was not rejecting everything Jewish. Let's not forget that he himself is a Jew. We read here that he worshiped in the temple. We know that he attended and participated in the festivals that we've been studying throughout the year. He had been circumcised as a Jewish baby on the eighth day, but he was concerned that nothing got in the way of the simple truth of his message, that salvation through faith in Jesus Christ is the only way to become a follower of Jesus Christ. In your life, there are all kinds of traps that want to get you sidetracked and confused. Paul had to deal with them as well in his own life and in his own ministry. That's what verses 3 through 6 let us in on. Let's read these verses. He says, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. It's almost going to sound now like Paul is going to be boasting of his achievement, but that's not what he's doing. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Basically, Paul's saying, anybody out there who thinks they've really got this together and can prove through their achievement, he goes, bring them on, and I will top them in my own achievement and what I have done and accomplished. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. Now, please, just again, quick note, Paul is not saying that he is sinless here. He is simply saying, because he's in other things that he has written, we know that he referred to himself as the chief of sinners. We know that he struggled in Romans chapter 7. So what he is saying is, in terms of practicing the law, he was blameless. He had that down. He didn't miss a lick in terms of what was to be done. Not perfect, but he was blameless in the practice of them all. So what do these traps look like for us? Because we read this and we say, well, I can't relate to that. I'm not a Jew and all that stuff just doesn't apply to me. Well, let's see how it does relate to us, how it does apply to us. I think, first of all, one thing that jumps out for sure is legalism and its cousin known as perfectionism. That's a trap for us today, that we have to be perfect in order for God to love us. And in order for us to even like ourselves, and in order for us to even feel good about who we are, we think that we've got to become perfect. So life becomes nothing more than a bunch of rules and a bunch of do's and don'ts. And then, therefore, joy ends up hinging on how well one lives up to those rules and do's and don'ts on any given day. And you who've already been here, done this, but been delivered and set free from that, realize that the result of that kind of life leaves you with zilch in terms of joy. Amen? Can't be found that way. Another trap that we can derive from what Paul gives us here is what we could call elitism and its cousin, prestige. Some people want to base their happiness on the fact that they think that they're better than others, more intelligent or more spiritual or more affluent than the majority of others. Whatever reason, whatever you would fill in the blank, that becomes an issue. And people say things like, if I could just drive that kind of car or live in that neighborhood or earn that particular title, then that would prove that I am somebody and then I would be happy. We think that prestige will take us where we want to go. Another trap that we face is found in verse 7, in a word that Paul uses in that seventh verse. Look at that. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. That word gains jumps out. In other words, the trap is it's always being on the lookout for what's going to benefit you. It's always being on the lookout for what you can get out of the situation. You see, the truly spiritual man or woman is one who worships God in spirit, rejoices in Christ Jesus, and has no confidence in the flesh. True circumcision is not a mark on the flesh. It is a mark on the heart. Amen. Paul basically says, all these traps have been put behind me. Look at verses 8 and 9 with me now. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. The word garbage that the NIV uses is a good word, and it's in conjunction to what the King James uses. The King James uses the word dung, D-U-N-G. And it's close resemblance, both words really, to what the Greek literally means here. That, in other words, it's what Paul thought about his religious credentials. Please don't miss this. Everything that was so incredibly important at one time in Paul's life, meaning his religious credentials, his being the Pharisee of Pharisees, his being able to say, I am blameless in terms of practicing the law. All of that no longer has any worth, any value whatsoever in his life. Why? Because he's got a new value system now. Ever since he's on that road to Damascus, ever since he runs into Jesus Christ, everything has changed. And now all of that is garbage. Basically, because the King James using the word dung, basically Paul is saying all of those achievements that once were so incredibly important in my life are now no more than just cow manure, fertilizer, pasture patties. Here's the truth, folks. If you want joy that lasts, then you have to place it in that which lasts. If you want a joy that is real, then you have to place it in that which is real. Jesus Christ, amen? May we never, ever forget that. If you want joy, the long-term, permanent kind of joy, only one thing is needed. And make sure that your relationship with Jesus Christ, that knowing Him and growing closer to Him day by day by day, is priority one in your life. But every one of us in the room understand and know that sometimes priority one, which we know what is to be priority one, somehow sometimes begins to slip off, doesn't it? And other things come along and take its place. Paul understood this, but he fought for it and he stood for it. As he found his joy in the Lord, he realized the importance of maintaining priority one. Look at verses 10 and 11 with me. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Do you remember the conversation that Jesus and Peter had back in Matthew 16? Jesus had been talking about his soon coming death. He had been talking about the cross and how he was going to die. And he even told them, though, on the third day that he would rise again. Peter's response to that in chapter 16 is very interesting. Peter, in chapter 16, upon hearing Jesus talking about the cross and the impending death, totally not hearing at all, going right over his head, the part about the third day and rising again, he takes Jesus aside, the scripture says, and begins to rebuke the Lord. That's what he does. Now, no one here in the room would dare do that, right? But then, don't we? Yeah. He takes Jesus aside and says, I don't think so, Lord. This whole thing about dying and death, no way. Not on my watch. Not going to happen. Do you remember how Jesus responded to Peter's response? Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. What was Jesus saying in that, folks? Basically, let's just be honest here. Let's just lay the truth out here. As challenging as it might be for some of us, when we are caught up in earthly things and when Jesus is not priority one in our life, guess who we are aligning with? Is exactly what he's saying. Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. He says, you don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. We're just like Peter. But when, to one degree or another, we experience the fellowship of suffering, we begin to understand at that point how we really get to know the Lord. When we realize that he really is alive, no longer in the tomb, not dead, but alive. And so the question is, then when is it do we really understand that he's alive? I'll tell you when. When you go through tough times, the fellowship of suffering. When we're cruising along on easy street, we're not discovering Jesus. In fact, let's be honest. Most of the time when we're on easy street, we're not even thinking about him. Not on our minds. We don't know Jesus the way we often can discover him until we're going through difficulty and problems, heartache, or setbacks, tragedy, or pain. Again, let's be honest, every one of us in the room, myself included, we spend a lot of energy. We give a lot of attention to doing everything we can to sidestep a difficulty in our lives. And the result of that, Paul tells us, is the inability to get to know God the way he wants to be known by us. We got something built into us in our culture that says you do all that you can to eliminate struggle and hardship in your life. You don't want any hint of it around. And folks, I wish it were true that we would know God and that we would have fellowship with him and discover him the way he wants to be discovered by his people on easy street. It just doesn't happen. We only get to know him through the fellowship of suffering. Here in this book called Philippians, this book that is about joy, Paul says, don't despise the difficulty, the tragedy, the tough time, the setback, the heartache, for those are the times that you will understand that Jesus is truly risen. When the day is dark and when the waters are deep, the outlook grim, it is then in that fellowship that you will see Jesus. Just ask the three Hebrews from Daniel chapter 3 and 4 and through there, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. You know the story. They get thrown into a fiery furnace. It is so hot that the guards who had taken them they die because it's so hot. And they're in there, and the king looks in. Somehow he has the ability. He says, how many did we throw in there? Three, sir. Well, how come I see four who looked like the Son of Man? I can just imagine a conversation going on as the king says to those three Hebrews, okay, I get it. You can come out of there now. And they say, oh, king, it's okay. We're just going to stay right here. You know why? Because they've seen Jesus. He's the fourth man. They were experiencing the fellowship of suffering. Just ask Stephen, first martyr of the New Testament church. Stones are being thrown at him. He is on the verge of dying, and the heavens are opened. And he sees Jesus, the fellowship of suffering. How bad do you want to know Jesus? How bad do you want to see him and behold him in his beauty, in his glory, his majesty, and his power? Folks, it will not come if you keep trying to sidestep the difficulty that comes to our lives. My prayer is for all of us, myself included, that we will put that behind us, as Paul has done, and that we will face those tough times and those difficulties in the power of Jesus Christ, knowing that in them and on the other side of them, we will get to know him in a more closer, deeper, and intimate way, so that the church here in Parachute, known as Wellspring, will be known as a church where the people of God are people who are on fire for Jesus Christ. Not just playing church, but being the church. Alive in Jesus Christ. And so keep moving in the right direction. Staying on track. That's the first safeguard. Here's the second safeguard that Paul brings to us here. Close the door on the past. Look at verses 12 through 14 with me. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul uses a wonderful phrase here, forgetting what is behind. I think the reason why so many people can't move forward in life and experience the joy that is ours in Christ Jesus and experience contentment that is to be experienced by the followers of Christ is because they can't stop looking backward. There are people who are so full of regret that they will not allow themselves to enjoy today. They did something in the past that they shouldn't have done, and they can't forgive themselves of it, and so they keep hanging on to it. For those people who are still harboring regrets, Paul just simply says, let them go. You've asked for forgiveness, and God has forgiven. The Bible says that when God forgives, he forgets. He has let it go. And so, let it go. God has. Even worse than hanging on to regrets, I think, is hanging on to resentments. It's bad enough to let your past mistakes rob you of joy today. Perhaps even worse is to let someone else's past mistakes rob you of joy today. There are people who are so angry at their parents or their former spouse or their former employer, and even some out there angry at their former church, that it destroyed any chance of them being content today. These people continue oftentimes to play victim, and they continue to dwell on wrongs received, and it keeps them glued to the past, and it keeps joy just out of reach. So our only option is to do what Paul did. Another note here that I think must be stated. We must remember who Paul is. We've got to make note of where he's coming from and listen to the voice of some serious experience here. Not only is it the Holy Spirit writing and speaking through him, but it's the voice of experience. Paul, who once was the persecutor. Paul, who once was the one who inflicted much pain and even in some cases death on many as he was trying to stomp out the early move of the church. It is this same Paul who once was the persecutor, now has become the persecuted. And he has had some major, severe brutality handed to him. Whipped and beaten with rods and stoned and left for dead. And what does he say? Forgetting what is behind, I press on. If ever there was a candidate for regret or resentment, Paul, because of his finding joy in the Lord and in the Lord only, can say, forgetting what is behind, I strain forwards. I keep moving ahead, running the race which God has set me in to win the prize. I love that. You cannot move forward as long as you're looking backwards. And so simply close the door on the past. Here's a third safeguard for maintaining your joy. Get with the in crowd. What do you think of that one? I use that because I think for most of us, if we were to be honest, growing up, going through school, high school, whatever, it was important for most of us to be a part of the in crowd. Just be honest, right? Whether you were or not, you always hoped you would have been part of the in crowd. And I think that kind of can apply here. So who's the in crowd that I'm referring to? Real simply, it's those who are in Jesus, because that's what Paul lays out for us. Look at verse 17 with me. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. That's the in crowd, those who are into Jesus. Now, notice with me that he doesn't say, look for people who are perfect. I may have found out they don't exist. Not this side of heaven, right? And besides that, Paul, we've already established, Paul wasn't himself perfect either. Let me ask you a question. What kind of people do you surround yourself with? Who do you listen to? Who influences the way you think or talk or act? Last night I mentioned this past Tuesday night on our Band of Brothers Tuesday night Bible study in Grand Junction, Moses, his name is Larry Carlson, but we call him Moses, that's his nickname, let us know that on that Tuesday, June 13th, he celebrated his 38th year of sobriety, which was pretty cool. And he has given me permission to kind of share his little bit of his story. You see, a couple of years ago, Moses moved to Phoenix, Arizona, with his wife. And they hadn't been there but just a few months, 3 or 4 months, and he lost her to cancer there in Phoenix. Through the influence and wisdom and guidance of our own Kenny Guidry, who is a good friend of Moses, worked with him at Westar for years, suggested to Moses that he move back to Grand Junction because this is where his community was. This is where his friends were. The Bannon Brothers, is for one, you know, in Wellspring West. And Moses thought that was a great idea. And so he did that. And what I want to get around to saying is this. One, Moses, in 38 years of sobriety, had closed the door on the past. But not only that, Moses, as I have observed him over the years, has done exactly this very same thing that Paul suggests to us in verse 17. He has been good about searching out and hanging with the in crowd, as I am referring to it here. Moses is always there on Tuesday nights. He's always there on Saturday nights, and he is always involved in whatever the Lord might be doing and just where godly people are. He could choose to stay at home and sit on the couch and feel sorry for himself, mourning the loss of his wife. But he doesn't. He chooses to hang with the in crowd. He chooses to be with those who are with Jesus. And in that, Moses chooses to get closer to the Lord and to begin to do whatever he can do to have joy and allow godly people to influence his life. I encourage you to establish a circle of influence, people who inspire you to live according to the pattern of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This can include friends, those in your Bible study group, your church community, anyone who can help you stay focused and moving in the right direction toward Jesus Christ. Oh, they may not have it all together. They won't be perfect, but they will have hearts committed to our Savior, evidenced with the spirit of an attitude of joy. Paul says, look for those kinds of people. May I dare to ask you this morning, are you that kind of people? Are you that kind of person? Those who work with you, live near you, live in your home, would they say of you that you're a person of joy? Are you a person whom they want to come to and be influenced in a godly way? The book of Proverbs says to us, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. If you want to maintain your joy, get with the in crowd and make sure that you are being influenced by them. By way of contrast, in verses 18 and 19, Paul refers to a different group of people who we want to make sure that we are not being influenced by. Look at these verses with me. For as I have often told you before now and tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their name, is their shame, excuse me. Their mind is set on earthly things. Concerning the enemies of the cross of Christ, the end of their lives, Paul says, will prove to be destructive, or other words, will prove to be nothing but a waste. He says their God is their belly, living for the fleshly appetites. They live for their own glory. They live to make a name for themselves, and you and I know, just in watching others, that that name ends up being nothing more than a name of shame when they live that way. And their mind, he says, is on earthly things. They live for that which is simply temporal. Oh, but Paul does not leave us on a negative note here. Look at verses 20 and 21 with me. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. How many are looking forward to that? getting a total body replacement. One like his. I told the group last night, mine in heaven, it's going to be 6'5". New heavens, glorious body, like our Lord. Our citizenship, it says, again referring to the King James, it uses an interesting word here in verse 20. It says in the King James, for our conversation is in heaven. NIV, for our citizenship is in heaven. King James, for our conversation is in heaven. What is Paul saying? A person's citizenship, be it English or French or Australian, right, James? Can be readily identified through his conversation, through the way that he speaks. The same is true spiritually. For Scripture declares that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? So what is your conversation? What is your lifestyle? What is your citizenship? What is it that you are communicating with your life to those who are around you, watching you, hearing you? And you need to know that it will be revealed, especially when the heat is on. In the heat of battle, how do you talk? What comes out of your mouth? When the bank account says you're out of money, when the doctor says it's cancer, when the boyfriend or girlfriend, husband or wife says goodbye, what do you say? Our speech, our conversation will reveal whether we're men and women who live for the material, for the earthly things, or whether we are those who live for heaven, singularly marked by our joy and our contentment, come what may. We've all heard the term the pursuit of happiness. In fact, it is in our Declaration of Independence. But there's a contradiction. You don't find happiness by pursuing happiness. You find it, you experience it, you experience joy, the kind that stays with you all of your life when you devote your life to pursuing a relationship with Jesus Christ. I think it's time for all of us to have what I'll call here a come to Jesus meeting. It's time for all of us to return to priority one, knowing him, and not trying to do all we can to miss and sidestep the fellowship of his suffering. Don't let the past hold you back. Don't let other people hold you back. Pursue your relationship with Christ. Put in place the safeguards that we've seen here in Philippians chapter 3. And let Jesus fill your life forevermore with lasting joy. And let that be the mark of your life. Amen. Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for God's word. We thank you for Philippians, we thank you for the Apostle Paul, and we thank you for these safeguards that you have provided for us to put in place in our lives. And Lord, I ask, I just cry out to you, God, that everyone in the room, when today at some point they walk out these doors, they will not already have dismissed what has been mentioned here today, but they will take seriously God's word and take seriously the challenge of taking these safeguards and putting them to work in their lives so that they would be marked with joy and contentment, so that the world would see that Jesus Christ is alive and well, being put on display in and through their lives. That we would be a church that is known as a church whose hearts are on fire for Jesus Christ. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com.